verse 1, and we'll get going into this. This is awesome. Paul, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and according to the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but in due time has manifested His word through the preaching which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. It's really kind of interesting, and I could spend a week on these verses, but I'm not going to, because I'm going to discipline myself and get through this book in an expedient manner. But it says Paul, that he was a bondservant of Christ. And I just get this view that it's like a bondservant was one who chose to be a slave. A bondservant or a bond slave is one who chose to be a slave. So Paul's saying here, this is my choice. But when I chose Jesus, I chose and I call Him Lord, that automatically indicates I'm His servant. So when we call Jesus Lord, it's not like, well, yes, Jesus is my Lord, but I can do anything I want. That doesn't work that way. It works this way. When, and we're going to see that even clearer later on, but he said, I'm a bondservant to Jesus. Whatever I feel like God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And really, that comes to a point where some of the things that God wants us to do are not what we want to do. Can I hear an amen? It's like, I don't want to do this, or I don't want to do that, or I don't want to love them. I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to talk to them. All of those things. But God says, your opinion doesn't matter. Your obedience is what's important. And so Paul here is saying that I am obedient to the call. But these next verses are kind of interesting. He said that, according to the faith of God's elect and according to the acknowledgement of the truth, which is accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, who God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but in due time has manifested His word through the preaching of which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And again, we could spend a lot of time on this, but it's interesting because we try to put God in our frame of reference. And our frame of reference is time and space. In other words, you know, I'm going to live a certain amount of years, and whether that's 70, 80, 90, 100, whoever, please. But however long that is, there's a definite time period. But God saw the beginning from the end because He's outside of time. So sometimes we get that all confused and we go, well, if God knew what was going to happen, why didn't He stop it from happening? But the reality is in this time and space, God gave man control of the earth and the power of choice, which is the strongest choice. But He knew from the beginning, and I don't know how this all works, obviously, but He knew from the beginning what choices you'd make. He knew the choice that Adam would make, or else He wouldn't have had to have a plan for salvation before the time began. But in time's beginning, He knew that He would need Jesus to go die on the cross and save us from our sins. Glory to God. But that happened because God has always had a plan. God's got a plan for each one of our redemption in Jesus' name. That's so good. Hallelujah. Verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus is kind of an interesting, he's called, we're going to see it, he's called the son. He's the son I never had. No, he's my son in the faith. And what that means is that Titus was a disciple of Paul. Titus sat under Paul's teaching. Titus was a Greek or a Gentile who sat under his teaching and got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost, got all of those stuff. But he not only did that, he became not just a believer, but a disciple. In other words, he listened to Paul's teaching, and he did what Paul told him to do. And so he quit being a baby in the things of the Lord because of his obedience to the Word of God, and he grew up to where Paul could count on him to do certain things. We're going to see that in a minute. But I want to go through a few verses talking about Titus. So go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to start in verse 2. And there's going to be mention of Titus, and I want you to see this progression, and I want you to see the ramifications of it and the things that are stated about him, because this will help us understand who he was. And the significance of who he was in the position that Paul was going to place him in. So in Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. It said, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Paul was so, Titus was so important to Paul when he went to this particular place. He said, I didn't find Titus there, and it bugged me. I wanted to see Titus there, but he wasn't there. Now go to chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Glory to God. And we're going to be, first of all, in verse 6. It says, Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted me by the coming of Titus. So he wasn't in one place, but eventually he found him. But watch this. When somebody is walking with God the way they're supposed to, and you're in relationship with them, when you come together, you can be comforted one to another. So Titus was one who Paul relied on, counted on, but liked him too. He liked his company. And Titus brought comfort to Paul. Why? Because he could count on him for one thing, and we're going to see that. But also, he could be in a position where he knew that if Titus was there, Titus would help him, would help take care of him, would do the necessities, would do whatever it took that Paul needed to be successful in ministry. Titus was one of those that would do it. You know, he'd carry his coat. He'd do whatever he needed. You need some food, I'll try to go get some. I mean, that's the type of young man that he was. Look at verse 13. It says, Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. In other words, here's what happened, is that Paul had sent Titus to the Corinthian church, and then Titus came back to Paul with a report, and he said, his joy, or the joy of his experience with you, is rubbing off on me. So I'm trying to build up who this man was in Paul's life. And it's important because we need each other. We need to have Tituses in our lives. Pastors, ministers, but not just ministers. In fact, everybody's a minister, but we need to have people that we can go to, people who can bring us joy, people who can be around us, and we like being around them. Look at verse 14. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. Because as we spoke all things to you in truth, even our boasting to Titus was found true. In other words, he said, man, I told you. I told you who he was. I told you how good of a man he was. I told you what he'd do. I told you how he'd be a blessing to you. I told you all of that. So Titus was a son in the faith to Paul, but Titus was also one that had earned that position by doing what Paul had instructed him to do. This was Titus. Now in chapter 8, in verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he begun, he would also complete this grace to you as well. as He'd begun, we wanted Him to complete. In other words, the grace of God, and we'll get into that a little bit deeper later, but the grace that was given to Titus to emulate and to multiply what Paul was doing was given to him. And he took advantage of it, and he acted on it, and he worked with it. Verse 16 of that same chapter says this, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." In other words, this is another confirmation that Titus had Paul's heart for ministry, and he acted like Paul when he was ministering. You know, we have a lot of pastors, a lot of ministers, a lot of spiritual leaders, and there's people underneath them, people who sat with them for a long time. And oftentimes, if you find one of those, their disciples or one of those people that have been around them a long time, and they're out ministering, you're going to go, "You sound a lot like so-and-so," or, "You know, you remind me of so-and-so." And that's not unusual, because that person that sat under another minister is actually a son in the ministry. And it's kind of like, you know, I'm 68 years old, my dad's been gone a long time, but I find myself doing things that my dad would do. I find myself thinking things, or, you know, things would come to me, you know, that dad would do that. Or that's because he's my father, right? And in the faith, Paul was Titus's father. Okay, look at verse 23 of that same chapter. "If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or it is our brethren that are inquired about. They are messengers of the churches of the glory of God." In other words, he's got my stamp of approval. He's got, I'm putting my name out there for him. I'm saying that if he comes, it's just like if I came. Glory to God. So we're kind of establishing who Titus was. Go to chapter 12. And as I find it interesting that Titus is mentioned so many times in the Corinthian church, but Paul left or sent Titus to minister to the Corinthian church. Chapter 12 and verse 18. "I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did he not walk in the same spirit? Did he not walk on the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification." In other words, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, "When I sent Titus, he acted just like I did. And he had the same spirit that he had on me. He didn't ask for anything. He didn't, you know, put a burden on you. He didn't try to trick you, manipulate you. He did exactly like I did. We will not burden you, but we want to bless you with the gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen? All right, one more, and then we'll get back to Titus. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. "After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me." Now, this is interesting because Barnabas and Paul were Jews. But I think it's kind of interesting, too. Just a side note, don't put any big meaning in this. But Paul went by the Gentile name Paul instead of the Hebrew name Saul. And because he was kind of a mix. But watch this. He said, "After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Saul. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was being with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." In other words, he was not a Jew. He wasn't under the law, but he was under the preaching of Paul, who said that righteousness is not by the law or your being able to keep the law, but righteousness was by faith in Jesus Christ. And it says here that he, watch this, many of us, when we get confronted with a set of circumstances, we'll comply to the circumstances to make sure that everybody's happy. In other words, I want to fit in. Hey, all these boys are Jews. I've not been circumcised, but if it makes them happy, I'll get circumcised. But that was not Titus. Titus said, no, I'm a Gentile and I'm going to remain a Gentile, but Jesus Christ, the same one that saved you, has saved me. That same gospel is with us. So, just a little picture, if you will, of the character and who Titus was. So let's go back to the book of Titus. And we're going to start out again. I think, hallelujah, I just got to find the book. There we go. All right. Verse 4 says, Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appointed elders in every city as I commanded you. In other words, I put you there to straighten things out. There's some things that aren't going right in Crete, and I need you to straighten them out. Now, it's interesting because Crete was known for, we're going to see it in a minute, but it was known for the people just didn't always act right, right? And they were very money conscious, money hoarders. They manipulate people for money. They would go after money. They would try and things were not right. And how many know that when you get saved, but some of the old stuff hangs on. And some of the old stuff hangs on so much that if you're not in the Word and somebody's not discipling you, you can think, well, it's okay. I'll just tell you a story of a young lady, and this was years ago. I heard this testimony. She got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. She loved Jesus with all of her heart, but nobody told her what fornication was. Right? This might be strong, but it goes to the point. But finally, she went around somebody that she said, well, what'd you do last night? Well, me and so and so, and I said, hold it. Let me take you to the scripture and show you. Right? See, before she didn't know because she didn't have knowledge of the Scripture. But when she became a disciple of the Word of God, she said, oh, no more. Right? And so this was the experience that Paul was leaving Titus in Crete for, was to make sure that everybody knew what was right and to teach them according to what God had said. But not only just that, he said, I'm putting you there for a period of time. But that period of time, you've got to put other people in a position to where when things happen, there's somebody that knows the Word. There's somebody that can come to them and say, no, this is what Paul taught. This is what the Bible says. This is how we're supposed to act. This is, what's right. And it's so important that we get that information inside of us, because we're going to see in a minute, don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to see in a minute, there's other people who will come to you and they'll come with a form of the truth, but they'll add a lot of other stuff to it. And when they add the other stuff to it, if you're not a disciple, if you haven't been taught, if you haven't been put inside of you certain things, then you'll go, well, I guess that's true. And you're just pulled along. But once you become a disciple and once you understand what the Word says, you go, oh, I don't think so. We have two things that will help us immensely when error comes. The first thing is the Word of God and our knowledge of the Word of God. our reading of the Word of God, our being taught the Word of God. That's one area. But the other thing is we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. And if we'll just start to be sensitive to that, I'll tell you a story. And Dad Hagin tells this story. It was a church, and the church had a guest minister in it. Sunday night, started on a Sunday night, big meeting, everything was good. You know, the guest speaker was just awesome, dynamic. But he said one thing, and the pastor went, oh, well, I'll just let that go. But there was a new believer in the auditorium that night, and she, you know, so she was there that night, and it went on for like 10 days, this set of meetings. And by the 10th day, the guest minister had tried to split the church and take half of the church with him. And so anyway, it was a big deal. But that lady, that new believer, she hadn't been a believer very long. She came and she said she didn't go to any other meetings. And the pastor said, well, after it was all over, she came back to church and she was at church. The pastor said, well, I noticed you weren't at any of the meetings. And she said, well, you know, the first meeting, I just had a feeling in my heart that something was wrong, so I decided not to come anymore. See, we have that still small voice on the inside of us. If we'll listen to it and if we'll pay attention to it and not ignore it, it can help us where some of these things are concerned. And it'll keep us from going the way that we shouldn't go. But anyway, back to this. In Crete, they needed a system. They needed people to come who could set up a mechanism so that people all over Crete could hear the gospel, but be also discipled in the gospel. Okay, but so verse 5 again. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he's going to go on for qualifications for what an elder or a deacon or a bishop. And basically those words really just mean overseer. I mean, your organization, the way you grew up, they might mean different things to different people, but it really means somebody who oversees the operation to make sure everything stays in order. Okay, watch this. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accursed of disposition or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, nor greedy for money, but hospitable and a lover of that which is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. So there's a description here of what the standards are. Now, I want to just say this. I've read over, you know, in 1 Timothy it gives the qualifications of a bishop. In other places it gives qualification for ministers. And if you read all the way through there, it's like, I don't think anybody qualifies. Right? But at the same time, you can find people who are given to this or are pursuing this, right? So in other words, you know that brother so and so, who's an elder, is being called an elder. He's one who is to the best of his ability living up to the Word of God. He may not be perfect because there's no perfect elders. There's no perfect overseers. We're all flawed. And we all have our days. But that doesn't disqualify us necessarily. But there is a place in the Word of God. I mean, there's so many things going around the world that I talked to somebody just today. And it was like, well, you know, Jesus just taught love. Yes, he did. But so we should just love everybody. We should. But the inference is, who am I to tell you what you're doing is wrong or what you're doing is right? Well, Jesus was love, but he called the Pharisees and the hypocrites dogs. He told them they were just nothing but whitewashed sepulchers. Did he do that in love? Absolutely he did that in love. But what he was doing is he was trying to point out their hearts so that they could repent and come to the place where their relationship with God was secure. So even in the church, we don't judge from the standpoint where we say, okay, you're going to hell, you're saved, you're going... That's not my position. But my position is if I see somebody and I want them to hold a position in the church, then I have to look at their lifestyle. And I have to look at their qualifications. And that's what he's pointing out here. Because it's like this. You don't want somebody who just got out of jail and he's a con artist. But and you say, well, you know, you seem to be pretty good with money. I think I'm going to make you the treasurer of the church. Well, that's just stupid, right? And so it's okay to qualify people for the call that's on them. Now watch this. It says, watch this, verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he be able to, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convict those who contradict. In other words, here's the qualifications, but the underlying thing is he has to know sound doctrine. And what does that mean? That just means he needs to know my teaching. Now, you may not understand this, and when I say it, you'll say, well, yeah, that's true. The Bible, as we have it in this form, was not in that form at this time. The Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all that wasn't written yet. So the sound doctrine that they're talking about is the apostles' doctrine or teaching, including Paul's teaching, that they had a firm grip on what he was saying. Because in Paul's teaching and in Peter's teaching and in James' teaching and on, John's teaching, there was teaching about how to live for Jesus. And he said, listen, I want you to have a firm grip on that. Why? So that if somebody comes in, watch, an overseer, what does an overseer do? An overseer looks over the people, over the flock, right? Well, part of that is not just I'm over you, but I'm protecting you. I'm protecting you. In other words, I need to make sure that if somebody comes in that's trying to lead you or pull you astray, that I'm the one that says, wait a minute, that's not right. And how do I do that? I do that by teaching you what's the truth so that you'll recognize what's not, right? And there are some times where you have to, you're in positions where you have to tell somebody or ask somebody, listen, I'm sorry, but that's not going to work here because it's not in line with my doctrine or my teaching. And it doesn't mean you don't like them. It doesn't mean you don't love them. And you know, honestly, I could be right and they could be wrong, all of those things. But according to the way I read the Word and according to the way I have taught, this is the way things need to be. And if you're teaching against that, it just doesn't work. So anyway, holding fast, verse 9, the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, with sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who are contradict. Watch this. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially among the circumcision. What's he saying there? There's people that come in, and he says, unfortunately, my Jewish brothers and sisters are the worst of the lot. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, those who are teaching that you know, you can be saved, but you have to get back under the law. I mean, you know, you have to do the things that Moses would have you do in order to be really saved. He said, no, we're not going there. Because what did he call them? He said, for there are many insubordinate. What's insubordination? Well, we know what that is. That's somebody that says, I know the rules, but I'm not going to do them. Right? I don't have to do that. Right? How many have had kids like that? I'm not doing that. Well, you know, yes, you are. Or, you know, how many heard this as kids? You're living under my roof. You'll follow my rules. Again, that's probably showing how old I am. But a lot of us that are my age heard that a lot. Anyway, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert the whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Look at it again. This is Titus. Paul put Titus in place so that he could teach people to be overseers so that people wouldn't be pulled astray by people who were trying to lead them astray. And again, listen to this. It says, whose mouths must be stopped. It's imperative. Paul put this big, important task before Titus, and it was one that was a weighty task. It was a one that he had to be very diligent and very vigilant on because it was so important. Why? Because if the truth is perverted, then it cannot be sustained. And the church all over the world at this point was at its infancy. And so there are certain things that just didn't fly. You know, we can cut people a lot of slack, and there are certain areas that don't mean anything. I mean, they mean something, but they're not vital, right? If you think the rapture is going to happen at the beginning, the middle, the end, or it's already happened, I mean, we'll get that all straightened out someday, right? I mean, when he comes, I'm going. That's all I know. But watch this. But if you come to me and say, well, you know, Jesus was Mary, you know, was born of Mary, but he was, you know, she really wasn't a virgin. That was just meant. So I got, hold it. Stop. See, because that's a vital doctrine. Because if Jesus wasn't born by the Virgin Mary, that means he had an earthly father. That meant his bloodline was tainted. And if his bloodline was tainted, he couldn't be the sacrificial lamb. So if you're teaching that, and you come into my congregation at some point, I'm going to say, you either stop that, or you're out of here. Why? Because it's not that I don't like you. It's not that I don't want you here. But it's that you are doing something that I'm responsible for looking over the congregation to see that they aren't getting involved in that. Does that make sense? Come on. Listen to this guy. For one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. I love this next part. This testimony is true. Paul said, they're this, they're that, and that. And it's true, they are, right? But watch this. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. What's a fable? A fable is a story, but the story may not be true. So in other words, if you're preaching a fable as truth, then that has to be stopped. Right? It has to be stopped. What am I saying? I'm saying that he said, listen, you need to understand and come to the realization that it's so important for you to teach them and to guide them and to find men, and I believe women too, women who can teach, who can operate in these things so that we can maintain and sustain the viability of the truth of the gospel. Because the truth of the gospel is what saved. He said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said this. He said, I came to you preaching the gospel only. Christ crucified. Because Christ crucified is the power of God unto salvation. I didn't come with these other things. I didn't come talking about this or who this one or who the Antichrist was or anything like that. I came to you with simply this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, He was born of a virgin, He was a perfect lamb, He was without sin, without spot, without blemish. He went to the cross voluntarily, but He went to the cross in our place. And when Jesus went to the cross and we accepted His sacrifice for us, we asked His sacrifice to cover us with the blood, then what happened was He was put in the ground, but He was risen on the third day. And on the third day He was risen, signifying that the blood was perfect and that the sacrifice was accepted. So we're not just, you know, we just don't die with Him on the cross, but we're buried with Him in baptism. But coming out of that, we're raised together with Him in the newness of life, because our life has now become His life. His life has now become our life. In other words, I am right with God because of what Jesus has done. And it's only that, and strictly that, adding nothing or taking away nothing from it. In other words, when I begin to add on, yes, you might be saved, but you're not saved really unless you baptize people in this certain formula. Or you might be saved, but you'd really be saved if you did things this way. You see, the reality of that is that's not true. And that has to be stopped. If somebody's spreading that, you know. I know people who are saved, they love the Lord and all of that, but they go to a meeting and somebody's preaching the extra. And they come back with doubts about whether they're even saved or not. Well, I have to go back to the Bible. The Bible says if you say with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, then you shall be saved. That's it. Now I know that there's been times where that can come into question as far as did somebody really believe or whatever. But you, for yourself, you have to know, I know that I know that I know. I remember the day that I gave Jesus my heart. It could have been at 3 years old. It could have been at 33 years old. But you know that there was a difference. Something happened when you prayed that prayer. Something on the inside happened to you when you prayed that prayer. You have to have assurance that that was enough because you received the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins, right? And so your sins, as far as God is concerned, are taken from the east to the west. He can remember them no more. There's no remembrance of them. He threw them in the sea of forgetfulness. But anybody that comes to you after you're born again and say, well, you know, really, you need to go back to when you were in the womb and go through all of these things and begin to recite these things and begin to repent of these things, begin to, you know, break these things. Listen, I don't know about you, but when Jesus died on the cross, He broke the curse. I'm no longer under a curse. I am not cursed. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I don't have to walk back under that. Now, if the enemy tries to bring that up to me, I need to enforce it by the Word of God. But I'm not going to go back under that particular teaching if I've already been freed from it. Does that make sense? So we're at the place where we need to be, where we're absolutely adamant about the simple doctrine of salvation. It's simple. The Bible says it's simple, but it confounds the wise. That just can't be. I'm not spiritual because I pray enough. I'm not spiritual because I fast enough. I'm not spiritual because I went to Bible school. The only thing that gave me eternal life was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And that put me into right standing with God. Simply put. All right. Glory to God. Verse 11. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I'm in the wrong verse. Not giving heed, verse 14, to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and conscience are defiled. Here's the point, and I was talking about this earlier with somebody. I'm either justified by faith or I'm condemned. It's not my actions. I'm not my own justifier. I'm not my own redeemer. I'm not the one who can make things right, by myself. I can't follow under somebody else's commandments. Paul even said it this way, why are you trying to put back under the Gentiles, why are you trying to put them back under something we could never do? And he said to the Galatians, who's bewitched you? That you walked in freedom, but now you're subjecting yourselves back into something that could never be. Jesus freed us from the curse of the law. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, let's go. We're going to finish this up. Verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So he's saying, look, I've put a system in place, and I put you there. Titus, I put you there for this very reason, that you qualify men and women, men and overseers, to look over the flock. And that you put them over the flock so that they can teach them what the truth is. So when they learn the truth, when they recognize somebody coming in and saying, yeah, that's all fine, but after that you need to do such and such. If they do that, then you need to kick them out because you're the one who's supposed to be responsible for what they have. I want to go back up for just a minute to a couple of different verses. And let me find it right here. Oh, I know where I want to do. Look at verse 7 again. For a bishop must be blamed as a steward of God. As a steward of God. And I missed this in the notes, so we're going to just spend a couple of minutes on it. What is a steward? A steward is one who is assigned to meet the needs of somebody else. On ships, they have stewards. And what are the stewards for? Well, the steward is the one, if you had a complaint, like if you go on a cruise and the steward comes and he says, what can I help you with? And then he's responsible to make sure that, well, I need new sheets on my bed or I need this or I need that. The steward says, okay, I'll have housekeeping come. Because he's there to make sure that the order and the commands and everything are kept according to what the rules are. And if you think about this, I've never had one, but I've seen movies where wealthy men will have butlers. You know, they stand at the door, and they kind of run the house. Well, the butler is a steward. And the butler is the one that runs the house for the one he gets orders from. Now, if he's a good steward, he's going to do everything according to the man who owns the house's wishes. And he's going to make sure that the house is in right standing, or in other words, it's doing things according to the laws of the house. In other words, if the butler knows, that we don't wear shoes into the house, and you come in, he'd stop you at the door and say, could you please remove your shoes, and here's a pair of slippers you can put on, because that's the order of the house. His responsibility is to make sure that the rules of the house are followed. And again, verse 7, he says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. I want to look at a couple of verses and then we'll close. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. I hope you're getting something tonight. And next week we'll be in Titus chapter 2. And this is Paul. He said, "For this reason I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of grace that was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." In other words, he's saying, God put me in the ministry. I've gotten a dispensation of grace. And I look at it like this. If you ever had a Pez dispenser, the purpose of the Pez dispenser is to, you pull the head back and a Pez comes out, right? And so if you think about that, you get that picture in your mind that God looked at Paul and he said, "I have a dispensation of grace for you." Now watch this. Okay, Paul's been given a dispensation, but he must be a steward of that dispensation. Just like all of us. All of us have been given grace. All of us have been given tasks. All of us. But are we stewards of it? A steward of it will do it the way the house wants it to be done. Okay? Look at, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Glory to God. You know that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It could be, "Well done, thou good and faithful steward." So when we get born again, we're really stewarding our lives toward God. And how are we doing with that? God, you've graced me. How have you graced me? Well, with everything. But it's by grace that I've been saved. What are you doing with that? How are you stewarding that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this: "Let no man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Faithful. Faithful. What does it mean? I'm living for God. I'm going to live according to God's rules, and I'm going to be faithful doing it. What does that mean? That means I'm going to do it whether I feel like it or not. I'm going to do it no matter what the circumstances are. And I'll just give you an illustration of that. My dad, again, talk about my dad. I love my dad. He was a good man. But he was one that grew up in an era where men worked. He didn't ever say this adage, but if you don't work, you don't eat. And he was one that taught us, if you commit to something, you stick with it. What does that mean? That means if you give your word for something, then you're going to be faithful to your word. I can remember wanting to quit sports teams because I wasn't playing. And he said, Oh no, you signed up. You're going to, till the last, you don't have to go next year, you don't have to do it next year, but you're going to be faithful to your commitment. And this is kind of a funny story. One of my older brother, I'll never forget it. And again, this was before Christ for me too. We had been out partying one night. It was a Friday night. And he had way too much to drink. But he had to go to work Saturday. So 6 o'clock in the morning comes. And here's Pat lying in the chair. I shouldn't use his name, but delete that. But here's my brother lying in the chair. And he's going, "I don't feel good." My dad says, "Boy, get your butt out of that chair. You're going to work." Why? Because my dad went to work. I mean, he had 12 kids, you know, but he went to work. He went to work. I remember him going to work when it was raining, snowing, sleeting, whatever. He was there, and what he did for a living, he was a pipe fitter and a gas fitter in Seattle. So he'd be in the ditches all day long doing pipe, putting hookups in. But it didn't matter what the weather was. It didn't matter even if how he felt. I saw him, you know, hacking and coughing at the night, but go to work in the morning. Because he was faithful. He was not faithful just to the employer. He was faithful to his family. Right? And so when it says that a steward must be found faithful, it means that no matter what the circumstances are, I'm going to do it over and over and over again. So some people say to me, Pastor, I don't know how you do it. I mean, man, I don't know how you pastor. I'd have been out of here long ago. I would have done, you know, something else. Or why aren't you doing something else? Or why? Because I believe that God called me to do what I'm doing. And I believe that He called me to do what I'm doing right here. Now, if He changes His mind, I'm willing to go somewhere else. But until I hear something different, I'm going to be faithful to the call. I think a lot of times that people don't understand that you're supposed to be a steward of what God has called you to do, whether you like it, whether people like it, whether it's working, whether it doesn't seem to be working. Are you faithful to it? A steward of what God has called you to do is one who keeps doing it because God said to do it. And with that, tonight we're going to close, but I want you to know that God wants you to be faithful. And watch this. I believe with all of my heart that when you're faithful, He's more faithful. He's more faithful. So if you'll do what God asks you to do, just like He was talking to Titus, He was saying, listen, I need you to get a hold of some godly men and women who can be stewards of what we're about to put them into. Ones who will do it day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, so that the church can be established and continue in Jesus' name. So Titus was a good guy. He was a faithful guy. And God counted on him through Paul, and Paul counted on him to keep doing what Paul had showed him to do. Glory to God. So you tonight, if you're here in the room or if you're at home, I want you to just think about and speak to God about it. Say, God, what is it that you've stewarded me over? For many of us, it's our occupation, our families, our loved ones, whatever it is. I want you to be faithful to that and continue to do it in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that your word has gone forth. I thank you that there's been an anointing on your word and that it's gone into the hearts of your believers. And right now, Lord, people's lives are changed because of your word. And God, I thank you for putting me into the ministry. I thank you, God, for your anointing on the ministry. And I thank you, Lord, for touching all of us in Jesus' name. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, just kneel down where you are right now and just say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I repent of my actions of not believing in you. And I'm turning my life over to you completely. I want you to be my Lord, which indicates that I'm going to be your servant in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you need prayer, get a hold of me. Be happy to pray with you and for you. I'm believing God for you this year. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.